Just a couple of requests before we begin. First of all, Chad mentioned that our Wednesday evening we meet at 7:30. This week, because of the Summer Bible Study series, we're going to be meeting at 7. Armando asked that same question of me earlier. When we have the Summer Bible Study, since we have it during the evening, it interferes with our normal Wednesday evening Bible classes. So we're going to supersede that and have the Summer Bible Study from Monday through Friday. So that means we'll be meeting a half hour earlier on Wednesday evening, from 7 to 8:30 instead of 7:30 to 8:30. So keep that in mind and make your plans accordingly. Also, with regard to the meeting right after services, I would like to ask the men that I talked with concerning being auditorium leaders to be present at that class, at that meeting as well. This morning I would like to spend some time in Acts, the fourth chapter. I'd like you to turn with me there. There's a statement made in verse 13 of that text that they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they marveled at it. And then we are told that they knew that they had been with Jesus, or they perceived that they had been with Jesus in the text, realized they had been with Jesus in verse 13. I want to spend just a few moments looking at the context of that and then perhaps dealing with the subject a little bit concerning being with Jesus, walking with Jesus, being in accord with Him, and what that entails and what that means, utilizing some of the lessons we can learn from Acts chapter 4. I'd like to begin by noting the third chapter of the book of Acts and the fact that Peter and John had gone up to the temple and while in the temple had healed a man who was lame. Verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. Peter, of course, had no silver or gold, but he did have the ability, with God's power, to heal this individual. And he took him by the right hand, verse 7, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God, and all the people saw him. They knew, verse 10, that he was the one who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Filled with wonder and amazement. This gave an opportunity for Peter and John to proclaim the gospel of our Lord. It's an interesting thing, as Peter's lesson to them is related in verses 12 and following, that Peter and John and the other apostles, in fact, what was characteristic of preaching in the first century is they capitalized on the goodwill that that they obtained through these miraculous works that were done. And I think that it could be rightly construed as goodwill, at least in part, as these individuals, as a result of the great work that was done, were receptive to the message, at least initially. That is, and I think that we could see the same. If we were to note or see a notable miracle done in our presence and recognize, as these Jews did, that what was accomplished was not possible without the intervention of God, and that the individuals then who had accomplished this great work of healing must of necessity be servants of God, then you would be interested in what these individuals had to say. And that, in fact, was the purpose of miracles. It was used to confirm the messenger as being from God. When Jesus did this in the first century, it confirmed that the claims that he made about himself as being the Messiah, the anointed of God, were indeed true. And as the apostles began to proclaim the gospel following his resurrection, it was necessary that they be received as authoritative from God on the part of the people. And as a result of that, signs accompanied them. When they performed those notable miracles, the individuals took notice. But when we say capitalized upon that goodwill, or at least the receptive audience, that is not to say that what he proclaimed was easy, because it absolutely was not. So these individuals who wanted to listen to what he had to say were accused of being responsible for the death of the Lord. And that, of course, is very similar to what was found in Acts, the second chapter, what is found in Acts chapter 7 and other places in Scripture. You'll notice the message that the Apostle Peter stated as he continues on, he says, verse 13, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of the fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. That's a strong proclamation concerning their guilt. He continues in verse 19 and says, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now in this, you'll note that he is proclaiming and preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he was resurrected from the dead. He yet lives and will come again. And these prophecies and these teachings are something that they considered themselves eyewitnesses of and proclaimed to this audience. Now, good was accomplished as a result of this proclamation. When we talk about the preaching of truth, even if sin is admonished and individuals are convicted of sin, though it is not necessarily a pleasant thing, can be a very effective thing in the salvation of souls. It certainly was on this occasion. As you look into the fourth chapter, we're told that as they spoke to the people, the priest and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So you'll remember there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. It reached the point now to where 5,000 men alone were named as Christians, as indicated in the context. And so much good was accomplished. However, any time the gospel is preached, opposition rears up against it. In this particular case, because the resurrection of the dead was being preached, the Sadducees had an objection. Now, the sect of the Sadducees was among the two most prominent sects or divisions of the Jewish people in that day. The other primary one that is spoken of in Scripture is the sect of the Pharisees. And you might also remember, if you have some familiarity with New Testament history and history of the Jewish nation at this point in time, one of the greatest conflicts between the Pharisees and the Sadducees were their different views concerning the resurrection. The Pharisees held that there would be a resurrection from the dead, but the Sadducees denied it. Now, the Sadducees were primarily the sect that controlled the leaders of the people. Paul was a very influential Jew. He was a Pharisee. But the Sadducees included much of the leaders of the people, including the high priest. And that was the case here on this occasion. So they became very upset the fact that the apostles were teaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus is raised, then the resurrection is indeed a fact. And that's exactly what the apostle Paul confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As a result of this, they laid hands on Peter and John. And they arrested them as a result of their preaching. And the next day, they brought Peter and John before them to give an answer for what they had done. If you'll notice in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4, he said they had set them in the midst, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? By what power or what name? Who gives you the authority to do what it is that you are doing? Well, the historian Luke records who it is that gave them the authority in the very next verse, when we are told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the defense that Peter gave concerning his and John's actions and preaching was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was a defense that was given him by God. If you'll read with me, beginning in verse 8. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is a proclamation right there. The Holy Spirit inspired him. This is just it's something that elevates the Spirit. This proclamation, reason for this individual being healed, this lame man walking, is because God sent His Son Jesus. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you killed, the one that you crucified, but God who raised up. It is by His authority we have done what we have done. And not only have we done it by His authority, but unless you follow Him, you will be lost. Because as stated by the text, He said, no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You think about that, the boldness of that statement, because what they were doing is proclaiming to the Sadducees, who denied that there was a resurrection, the Sadducees who considered themselves those who were the authority from God as the leaders of the Jews, that things had changed and that their views concerning the resurrection were wrong, and the one that they had rejected is the one that God had anointed as Christ, as the Savior of mankind. And it was something that was certainly antagonistic toward them. Now, I want you to notice their response, and this is the key in verse 13 for our lesson and the basis of it. We are told that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I do want you to note the boldness of this proclamation that Peter made. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, concerning this, they had been with Jesus. Some might would take that as meaning that, wow, they couldn't do this in and of themselves. But that's not the Sadducees' view. Although there must be some acknowledgement and recognition of the fact that these men had done notable things. With the Sadducees, though, as well as the leaders of the people and the sect of the Pharisees, the concern was not so much whether or not they were of God or not, but how this could be spun for their advantage. They, on many occasions, both with regard to the ministry of our Lord as well as the apostles that followed, there was no way of denying that notable things had been done and that these things of necessity must have been done with divine approval and with divine power. But their idea about it was, what can we do to stop it, rather than falling in line with God's will and God's authority. But they recognized that these men were servants of Jesus Christ. They recognized that these men had given themselves over fully to the things that their master sought to accomplish in his life and after his life through his death. And so they perceived this, that these men were special. These men were different. They had been with Jesus. We want to spend just a little bit of time looking at that and indicating the significance of the fact that they had been with Jesus, and in fact, in a sense, in a way, that we can be as well. When we talk about being with Jesus today, it's not an indication of being in His presence as it was with regard to the apostles. Christ was crucified on the cross, and resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. He remains alive at the right hand of the Father, but He is there. And we understand and we recognize that that is the case. But we have a relationship with Him. By faith, we understand and recognize that He is indeed the Messiah, the anointed of God. And if indeed we are serving Him acceptably, our lives will very much be as the disciples' lives were in the first century. Characterized by His teaching, His will, bold with regard to our proclamation of truth and the example that we show to others. And when that happens, we will be noticed, just as the apostles were noticed on this occasion. They were noticed initially because they healed a lame man. They were responsible for a great uproar and for the opposition of the Jewish leaders because of the message that was proclaimed. But understand this, as Christians, if we are doing our duty as children of God, if we are being the salt, if we are being the light, if we are proclaiming the gospel to a world that is lost, it will not go unnoticed by those who are in opposition, as well as affecting great good with regard to the proclamation of that message in the hearts of men. 5,000 were the number. And this was just a short period of time following that day of Pentecost when the church first began. In that short period of time, 5,000 men had, through faith, received salvation by obedience to the gospel of our Lord. And opposition was already being raised, so much so that they were thrown into jail. If you continue on as they confer about these things, verse 15, they commanded them to go out of sight of the council, that is, told Peter and John to leave so that they could confer. And they said, "What shall we do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further." Again, not interested in acceding to the authority of these men, but instead seeking to stop their influence, he said, "Let's do this. Let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." Verse 17. So they called the men, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Now later on, we are told that the apostles continued their teaching just one chapter over. They're in the fifth chapter, and as a result of that, the apostles were again brought in, and they were again charged to not preach in the name of Jesus, and they were beaten on that particular occasion before they were let go. And so persecution arose even in this particular situation. So we recognize that as we walk with Jesus, if we are active in our fellowship with Him, that it will be something that will be noticed. There are many passages which teach the truth of that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, we discussed this actually in our Bible class this morning. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. It's noticeable when you act differently than what they act. It is noticeable when you act differently than the way you used to act before you began your walk with Jesus. It's something that individuals will notice. And I think that it's important that you recognize the attitude that will come as a result of such a notice. That is, they will think it strange, and they will, as indicated in that text, speak evil of you as a result of the fact that you have been with Jesus or you are in fellowship with Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, another passage which teaches the same truth, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And as such, we're to walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then we are told, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Then it's brought that verse. It's a wonderful commentary on 1 Peter chapter 4 in our class as well. And it says basically the same thing. You will be noticed if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, rather than going along with unrighteousness, characterized by darkness instead. You're characterized as light and exposing the darkness in others. Then by doing that, you will be noticed. It is important that we be noticed by those in the world. It is important that we do our part, because in so doing, while it is that some will oppose us, while it is that some will reject us as a result of these things, it is that we will save some through our efforts in the proclamation of truth and the exposing of error. As indicated in Matthew chapter 5, our responsibility is to be an influence, the salt of the earth. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. Again, understand that. We are the salt of the earth, and if we lose our influence, if we are no longer noticed, not good for anything. What's salt good for? I understand the preservative qualities, but when we talk about salt, we talk about something that flavors our food. Now, can you imagine if you have this salt shaker, and you have your food before you, and you're an individual that likes your food salty, so you just salt away. You know, I don't do that. I'm a good, you know, I'm dieting good. You know, I don't do. But a lot of people like that salt. So you put that salt on and you mix it up and you take a bite. It's still bland. Well, get some more salt. Put some more of that salt in. Shake it up. Take a bite. Still bland. Absolutely no change in the taste. You keep it up. Nothing happens. What do you do with the salt? That's not worth anything. It's not doing anything. It's lost its flavor. And that's the way it is for a child of God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the flavor. We're supposed to influence others. And if we're not doing that, then we're really not worth anything. That's what he's saying here. Good for nothing except to be trampled out, thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Yeah, you can put the salt out on the ground and maybe it'll make the ground hard, but it's just not good for its purpose. And that is to be an influence. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't do any good to have light under a basket. Cover up the light where you can't see the light. It's on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. That's our responsibility as Christians, to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify God. It's not about self in any way or sense. It's about God. But we are to be an influence to others for Him. And if we are indeed walking with Jesus, that is, in fellowship with Him, it will be obvious. People will see it. People will know it. People will recognize Him because we are different. The second point that we want to make along these lines is that if we walk with Jesus, our confidence will be in Him instead of our own credentials. And there is something to be said concerning pride and arrogance in this regard, and we need to be careful not to allow ourselves to be caught up in our education, in regard to our talent, with regard to our standing, and place trust in self rather than Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, that they saw the boldness of Peter or John, and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. Now you look at the disciples that were chosen by Jesus Christ to be those who would bind in heaven as it has been bound on earth, and or bind on earth as it has been bound in heaven, excuse me, and loose on earth as it has been loosed in heaven. They were not the pinnacle of society. They were not the movers and the shakers. It wasn't the high priest that was chosen. These were Galilean fishermen, individuals of minimal education and means. And yet, look at their influence. Look at how their influence remains 2,000 years later to millions and millions of people. Why is that? Well, that wasn't because of anything intrinsic within them. It wasn't because Peter had a genius IQ or that John received a doctorate of divinity in some major university or that they went to an area or center of learning, perhaps Egypt or Rome or Greece or someplace like that, and were able to sit at the feet of the most influential of scholars or rabbis to soak in the wisdom of other men. Had nothing to do with that. They were uneducated and untrained. And yet they turned the world upside down because they trusted in Jesus Christ and did His will. And brethren, the same responsibility is ours today. And I do understand the opposition that exists. And we sometimes could be a little bit intimidated by the positions, the education, the intelligence of others who would oppose us as we seek to proclaim the message of our Lord. But remember, the power is not in self, but in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that was stated by the Apostle Paul, who had all of that. He was one educated at the feet of a preeminent rabbi. He was among the Jews one who was zealous beyond his contemporaries, who was a Roman citizen, a sect. As regard to his sect, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Tribe of Benjamin, boy, he had all of those things. And yet he said, I count those things as refuse that I may win Christ. And it was through Christ. He said, I did not come to you with excellence of speech. I came knowing only Christ. Proclaiming only Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had it right. The one who had all of that training gave it all up. All the influence, all the prestige, all of the position. He said, those things are useless and worthless. You go to the epistle that the apostle wrote to the Colossians, and he talks about legalism and human philosophy and all of these kinds of things. And he says, no, not that. Christ. And we need to acknowledge and recognize the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, look at that last phrase, our faith. Our faith. It has nothing to do with sophistry. It has nothing to do with the learning of men. It has everything to do with the simple message of our Lord. That is where our faith and trust should be. It's where the Apostle Paul, a man who was perhaps better educated than we, who had positions that we, in comparison, do not hold, but he gave those things up in the full recognition that all that mattered was faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, we find an actual demonstration of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was waiting in Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him because he saw the city was given over to idols. And so what did he do? He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Certain Epicurean Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. The exact same message that the Apostle Peter preached here in Acts, the 4th chapter, was the same message that Peter had preached in Acts chapter 2, that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7, that Paul here preaches in Acts chapter 17, the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changes things. You know, I think that it's kind of an interesting thing. We talk today about the needed changes in our society. And we go to the king, we go to the president, we go to Congress, we go to the governmental leaders, and we say, "We've got problems in our society. Fix things." And you know, it's not possible for them to do so. That's something maybe as Christians we don't understand. Now, they might can make it better or exacerbate the situation by not governing wisely. But I'm reminded, if you'll remember, of Naaman, the leper, and the message that was given to him by the little servant girl and concerning his leprosy, that there is one, a prophet in Israel, who would have the ability to heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman went to his king, and he told his king, he said, "I want to go and I want to be healed." So the king sent a letter to who? He sent a letter to the king of Israel. He sent a letter to the king. And he said to the king, heal my servant Naaman. Wait a second, you're trying to pick a fight with me. I can't do anything like that. But the prophet answered and said, "Let him come to me and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." The answer is not to go to the king, but to go to the prophet, the preacher. The ills of society will not be solved by throwing money at it. The ills of society will not be solved by establishing new commissions and task forces and departments. It's not going to be solved by producing more legislation. It's going to be solved by repentance. All of the ills of our society today are caused because of the ungodliness of men. And unless individuals come to repentance, they will remain. Now, we might can deal with the symptoms, but the cause is sin. Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin ultimately leads to the downfall of nations. How is it to be avoided? Go to the preacher. No authority in the person, but in the message. The message, the preaching of truth, repentance, turning to God. That's where the power is to be found. That's what Paul understood and recognized. And so everywhere he went, whatever ills of society he found, what did he do? He preached Christ and the resurrection. And it caused him conflict and caused him problem. But everyone who received that message, the change was wonderful and accomplished so much good for them. And so indeed, if we will do so, we can accomplish the same. But the power is in Christ, not in ourselves. In Psalm 119, I want to make one more note. When we talk about the power being in Christ, understand that our efforts in His service come with regard to the dissemination of His will. I can't present Jesus to the people in the sense of saying, "Okay, here's my friend," or "Here's my master. I would like you to meet him." Except by going into His Word and His will and saying, "This is the message concerning the one, the anointed of God." Now, as the psalmist talked about the will of God, he said, "I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, your will, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, we could make that same application today with the formation of the will of God in the Son Jesus Christ. Last of all, He came to this earth. Last of all, God sent His Son Jesus. Last of all, as the Hebrew writer says, He spoke through His Son. And so, what about my enemies? I'm wiser than my enemies because I study the will of Christ. What about my teachers? I have more understanding than my teachers. Why? Because the commandments of our Lord are ever with me. What about the ancients? You look at all of the accumulated knowledge of the world, all of the things that have preceded us, and we have walked or stood on the shoulders of giants, intellectual giants, the changes in technology and the developments and the increase in sophistication with regard to our knowledge and understanding of the universe and the world and all these things are tremendous. But I have a better perception and understand better than they do because I keep the precepts of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see the point? It is an amazing thing. Why do we spend so much money going out into space and sending rovers to Mars and pointing our satellite dishes to the heavens to look for transmissions? Why is that? Because we want to know where we came from, do we not? Isn't that what they always say? Where life came from and hence where we came from. You know, maybe there's life on Mars. Maybe that will help explain to us how we got here. They don't know it. They don't understand it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day, God made man. I know better than they do. Simply because I understand and recognize and accede to the precepts of God. So you have all these individuals out here who exalt themselves and who have a view as to what's important in life. Why are we here? What are we put on this earth for? What's the most important thing? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, the things done in secret, whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. I know it. I understand. I've got it. They may not recognize it. The ancients, the sophisticated of our society. But I know, and you know, because we heed the will and the precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence resides in Jesus Christ. And then finally, concerning these who had been with Jesus, as indicated in Acts chapter 4, both Peter and John, we are told that they were amazed as they perceived their boldness. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. What does the term boldness mean? Well, the definition of the word boldness, as given by Thayer in his interlinear, is not his interlinear, his lexicon, is free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. Free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. Peter and John, standing before the leaders of the people, standing before these educated men who had the power to imprison them and to beat them, standing before these men who stood opposed to the concept of the resurrection and were the ones who were responsible for the crucifixion of their master, Jesus Christ. And there was absolutely no hesitation on their part. Now, I want you to think about this for a few moments, brethren, with regard to your testimony that you offer to those in the world. Do you ever get in a situation or a circumstance where you're hesitant to share that message with someone? You're afraid that if I bring it up right now, someone is going to be upset with me. Someone's going to be angry with me. I may lose a friendship. I may antagonize someone. It may cause me some conflict. It might actually cause me to suffer a little bit as a result of my proclamation of truth. Kind of a shameful attitude to have. It's one that we all have experienced from time, one time to another. Now, I recognize some might think, well, you know, they aren't going to respond. Well, I don't know if they would respond or not. It may be that they would respond negatively. Do you think that Peter and John, as they were standing there, truly thought that by their message proclaimed that the high priest was going to say, oh, really? Well, that sounds good, and just give it up? Now, I mean, it could have happened, I suppose. There are some who have that integrity, but there was nothing that had happened up to that point in time that was any indication that Peter and John were going to accomplish anything other than being persecuted and suffering for the message that they proclaimed. And yet they were free and fearless, confident, bold, proclaiming that message that they knew would get them into trouble. But they did it anyway. They had been with Jesus. And I would assert to you that we have the same responsibility as a result of our service to the Master. You talk about, this is something that really has always bothered me, but how amazing it is. You have someone who, let's say, is acting in an obnoxious and an ungodly way in public. And you call them on it. Now they're using profanity and your children are there. And you say, please stop using profanity. You don't have the right to do that. What do? They become indignant. Who do you tell me how I conduct my life, how I do what I want to do? And the idea is, it's all right for me by bad action, whatever that action may be, to offend you, but don't you dare have the audacity to tell me that I'm doing wrong. Have you ever thought about that? How people get offended and upset if you have the temerity to say to them, you know, you ought not do that. If you've not experienced that, then just do it next time. Next time you see, doesn't matter, complete stranger, someone that you know who's doing something wrong, walk up to them and say, stop doing that. That's unrighteous. That's sinful. You need to repent of that and see how they will respond. You know, they think that they have the right to do what they want and offend you, but don't you dare offend them by telling them that they're wrong. And yet that's exactly what we're supposed to do, as Ephesians 5 tells us. We are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what we are to do is live and let live. That's not what it says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to note two things from this. Number one, if you have faith, it should lead you to victory. That is, you will be victorious as you exercise that faith. But secondly, as indicated at the bottom part of that slide, our faith gives us cause to boldness. If we recognize that God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's the power that comes from having Christ on our side. And that faith leads us to boldness. Concerning this occasion in Acts chapter 4, after they had left, been let go, they went to the disciples and Peter and John, and offering or describing what was going on in certain, asked for prayers. And we were told, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. This is a part of the prayer that was offered up to God. Look on their threats, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What a wonderful prayer. When they had prayed, we are told, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God again with boldness. Now, I recognize that these miraculous manifestations are gone, but I do believe that God, in His providence, if you pray for courage, and you pray for boldness to speak His word, that will be granted to you and given to you so that you will have strength. Prayer brings about boldness. And then finally, understanding our obligation and responsibility. In that same context, they called and commanded them, these high priest and the Sadducees, who were in this ruling class, who had come together to settle the fate of Peter and John. You remember they said, and so that it will not spread any further, let's threaten them severely. And this was the threat. They commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And we are told that Peter and John, they answered and said to them, whether it's right inside of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I want you to look at that last phrase. We cannot but. We have to do it. Why? Because of the nature of the message. Because of the nature of their debt. Because of what God had accomplished for them through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. That motivation is one that you see time and again with regard to His apostles, those who had been with Jesus, those who had walked with Him. Again and again and again. We will use Paul as an example in Romans chapter 1. We quoted verse 16 just a few moments ago, but you'll remember. And verse 15 of the text, he said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you here in Rome. Why? Because I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He was a debtor. He understood what God had accomplished in him. He recognized that there was no difference between him and the unjust, no difference between him and the Gentile, no difference between him and the unwise, except for what was accomplished in him by the grace extended from God. And recognizing that he was an insolent man, who in ignorance and unbelief had even gone so far as persecuting the church, he had been chosen by God to be an apostle and to proclaim his message. Because God loved him, sent his Son to die for him, shed his blood that his sins might be taken away, and redeemed him through the preaching of Ananias and his conversion to the gospel. Acts chapter 9. And so from that point on, Saul gave up what he had before and decided that from now on, the debt that I owe is so great, everywhere I go, every opportunity that I have, I'm going to proclaim the message of the cross. And if we have that same understanding of the obligation that we have because of what God has done for us, we too will be bold to proclaim the message of the gospel. As we draw our lesson to a close, we ask that question. Ask you to make application yourself. Do people know by your words and works that you are with Him? That you are in fellowship with Him? That you are His disciple? That He is your master? You are a soldier in His army. Can they tell by your actions, by what you do? My contention is, as we've looked at in our lesson this morning, if we trust in Him, if we, through faith, prayer, and obedience, show ourselves to be lights in the world, the people will notice. And they'll know. And I wanted to give you an assurance from Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, as we draw our lesson to a close, we are reminded of the final words that Jesus gave to His disciples as He came and spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and gave them instructions to go therefore and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He says here, lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That promise was given to His apostles. But I want you to notice, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The disciples are long gone. The original 12, Paul, in the grave. And yet the message continues. And the fellowship that we have, the opportunity that we have to walk with Jesus remains today. He is with us. Is it evident that He is with us in the lives that we live? Do people see it? Are we bold? Are we trusting in Him? I hope and pray that indeed we are. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and need to respond to the invitation, call is extended at this time. Don't know your heart. It may be that you're not a child of God, but desirous of becoming one today. I ask that you repent of your sins. Stop living for self. Start living for Jesus Christ. Repentance means a turning away. It means to no longer do those things that are sinful. It means to change your life. If you're willing to do that, to stand before those who are assembled today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. When you rise up, it will be as a babe in Christ, a new creature. with the opportunity of living faithfully and enjoying an eternal home in heaven with Him. If there is something that is amiss in your life as a child of God and we can assist you in getting it right, or if you need encouragement, or if we can help you with any spiritual matter, we offer ourselves to you at this time. If you have that need, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.